Good morning. Good morning. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Let's find the last two verses. Galatians chapter 6. Let's find the last two verses. Next week we'll be in, Lord willing, Genesis 1:1. Somebody's not happy. Yes. We are finished with Galatians. All right, we're going to look at two verses, and I pray that these verses, in particular verse 17, will be super helpful for you. Really, I pray that this sermon will just be one giant therapy session, and that your soul would be ministered to, that you would be encouraged, that this would help you in your walk with and for the Lord. So let's start with verse 17. From now on, what a way to end a letter. This is so different from every other letter that Paul ends. Those of you that have read your Bible know that this is not how Paul ends his letters. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. What a statement. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For, Paul says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, the scars of Jesus. Paul's body is tattooed with physical scars of Jesus. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body, on my back, on my legs, on my knees, on my head, on my face, the scars of Jesus. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Father, guide our time together in your word. And I pray, God, that every sister in Christ and every brother in Christ and every believer in this assembly this morning would be greatly encouraged from what I am positive you've laid on my heart all week. And I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to minister to the hearts and the souls of people who have scars on their soul, scars on their psyche, scars on their body in the same way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a statement. From this point forward, you talk about an ultimatum, you talk about a blanket statement. Just, hey, after this, we're not talking about this anymore. This is the end. From now on, from this point forward, having laid out this incredible dissertation on why the Judaizers are wrong, why circumcision of the flesh is not a mark of being a follower of Christ, Paul says, no more. You're to cause me no more trouble. Now, I need to draw to your attention the fact that the troublemakers are inside the church. That's right. Because he's expecting that they read it. He's not writing to people who aren't reading his letter. He's writing to people who are reading his letter. These are people in the body of Christ who he says are causing him trouble. Causing him trouble. And then he goes to this really interesting phrase where he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I have on my physical body, on my back, on my knees, on my face, on my head, my eyes, my body, are these scars, these marks from Jesus. He's talking about physical, visible marks from being persecuted. Talk about the irony. The irony of saying, you want to talk about a mark on the flesh? I've got some marks on the flesh. You're concerned about a mark on the flesh? My whole flesh is tattered with marks. I've got marks all over my body. You think that a single mark on the flesh is sufficient? I have them everywhere on my body. Paul says his scars are authentic marks of being a true follower of Christ. Whereas the mark of circumcision does not authenticate anything. doesn't authenticate anything. So today I would argue, and this is in essence my premise, this is what I want you to get out of this sermon. I would argue that the scars from the reproach of Christ, the scars from being in churches full of sinners, the scars from not abandoning the faith are all marks of being a true follower of Christ. And I would suggest to you that the longer you're in the church and the larger the church is and the more involved you are, the more potential that you're going to have for scars. Because scars come from a wound. Scars come from being inflicted and hurt and troubled and bothered. A cut, a stab, an assault, an offense, an insult. And a scar is a result of something healing up. Been healed from that. And I would argue that these scars from the reproach of Christ and being in churches full of sinners and scars from not abandoning the faith are all marks of being truly a Christian, as opposed to the mark of baptism, which is momentarily and quite frankly, hear me well, doesn't guarantee much of anything. Plenty of people that have been baptized, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And we don't say that like rah, rah, rah. We say like that, like, pay attention. We say that, like, don't get any assurance for your salvation from your baptism. Look for some real marks from following Christ. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, utter all kinds of evil, slander against you falsely on my account. Because you're a follower of me. Because you're part of the body of Christ. Because you're part of this network of connectivity called the evangelical church or the body of Christ. This people of God. Sometimes it feels like your life would have less trouble, difficulty, suffering if you were not in a church. That's the reality. And the greater degree to which you're in a church, and the greater degree that you're part of the church, and the greater degree which your ministry is a big deal in the church, is the greater probability that you're going to, in fact, suffer assaults and offenses and struggles and heartache and disappointments. That's just the reality. There's no way around it. We somehow want to create in our mind this utopian idea that when I can just drive onto the campus of the church, that there's this giant umbrella in which there's no offenses and everything's just, it's heaven on earth. But the reality is, what you're doing is you're saying, on Sunday morning and on Wednesdays and throughout the week, let us assemble a whole bunch of sinners. And you sinners rub elbows and get to know each other and interact and work together through things. And you sinners just spend a whole lot of time together. And the reality is that this does create problems. There's no way around it. But we're in the church on account of Christ. We are the church. We cannot abandon the church. Jesus said in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. They persecuted the prophets. They're going to persecute you. There's no way around it. Yet this is what the church wants. This is what the church craves. You write a book on your best life now, and that one sells so much, you buy another one and another one and another one and another one. Six more books after that. You know why? Because we really don't believe that our best life is in the future. We believe our best life should be now. And we crave for that. Because we're not sure there really is a heaven. We want to believe it. Especially on funerals. Especially on bad days. But just in case, let me do everything I can to have my best life now. And the next book was Become a Better You. And the next book after that was It's Your Time. And then Think Better, Live Better. And then The Power of I Am. And You Can, You Will. And Breakout. And this is where you hijack biblical truth and then twist it to make money. And you know who buys these books? We do. The evangelical church scoffs them up in mass volume. Enough to where we say, write us another book. We don't believe Matthew 5. We don't believe the words of Jesus. We doubt our God will reward us for living out our faith amid persecution. Jesus told his disciples, he looked them right in the face. He told his disciples right in the face. He said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He looked him in the face, and that's what he told them. You talk about a parting, encouraging sense. I'm leaving. They're going to hate you. And this is what we believe, unless you're an American Christian. In fact, we as a Christians are motivated to vote for politicians that we think will make us a theological nation so that we don't have to suffer. Somehow we think that we can re-manipulate this so that we don't have to experience tribulation. We want to do everything we can to avoid tribulation, avoid persecution, avoid the hatred from the world. We don't want this. Turn to Acts 14, please. Turn to Acts 14. It would be really helpful if you'll turn each time. And if you don't turn, then touch. But whatever it takes to get to your Bible so that you can see this in Scripture, because that's our hope. Listen to these words. These are shocking words. These are disturbing words. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowd, and then we read these words, they stoned Paul. Jews came from Antioch, Iconium, those are brothers, Jews, fellow Jews. And they get a crowd motivated and pumped up. And before you know it, Paul is being pelted by stones. Would you allow yourself to get into the sermon enough to think about this? Are you the one person that doesn't need this sermon? Are you the one person who's just sitting here and doesn't need to hear from the Word of God this morning? Can anyone imagine for a moment what it would be surrounded by people and suddenly a single stone is thrown at you and then another one and then another direction, and before you know it, softball-sized stones are pelting your body? What would that feel like? How much pain and agony would you be in? The first one hits you when you turn a little bit and you can kind of, I can deal with this. And then they're coming in every single direction. And now you're down on your knees and then you're laying on the ground and they're still stoning you. Read the text with me. The next phrase is supposing that he was what? Dead. You know what it says next? Do you know what it says next? They dragged him out of the city. Dragged. Did they grab his arms or did they grab his legs? One of the two. I suspect they would have grabbed his feet. It's easier to drag somebody by their feet. So there you are, laying on the ground as your head is pelting against the ground. Again and again and again and again and again as they drag you away. Listen to me. They drug him. Paul, that's when you quit, right? Paul, that's when you had enough. Paul, that's when you decided this is enough for me. I'm done, right? Paul, you said one good stoning is sufficient for a lifetime. It's time to go to that retirement village in Florida and finish out my faith. But when the disciples gathered about him, he got up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went back with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had seen many souls saved, had many disciples, followers of Jesus, they went back to the place he was stoned. Well, what message did you have at that point? Was it every day's Friday? Was that the message you had for them? Or was it your best life now? Is that the message you had for them? I mean, how to power positive thinking? Is that what you got them fired up about? Well, let's read what the scripture says in verse 22. They strengthen the souls of the disciples. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to strengthen your soul this morning. I told you this was going to be one big therapy session. They encourage them to continue in the faith. They strengthen their souls, encourage you, don't forsake Jesus, continue in the faith. And then this is what they said, that through many tribulations, we've got to enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations, not a few, many tribulations. I need you to stay with the faith. I want to strengthen your faith. And I got to tell you, I can't keep the tribulations from happening. You're just going to have to suffer through them, knowing that at the end of the tribulations, there's a kingdom waiting for you. Is this what the evangelical church is hearing? Is this how we're preparing Christians for the coming suffering in America each Sunday? Are we really strengthening souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith, encouraging that they're going to have to persevere amidst persecution? John called himself a partner in the tribulation. Not somebody who was exempt. He said, I'm a partner. Philippians 3:10, we love it, we preach it, it's a great Sunday morning verse, not so much on Tuesday, but Sunday for sure, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, and may share His suffering, becoming like Him in His what? Death. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. This is just an incredible description. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I encourage you to turn there because you will remember stuff more you turn. I want the Sunday morning time at Brien to be one giant discipleship time. I want us to feel like we're doing a Bible study together at a coffee shop with a cup of coffee and we've got our Bibles open and we're reading the scripture and we're being fed from the truth of the scripture. I want you to say, this morning I was discipled in my walk with Jesus. I was encouraged in the faith. I felt like I had an appointment with a therapist called the Holy Spirit. Chapter 11, verse 23. Listen as Paul describes. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments. How does he describe beatings? How does he describe it? Countless. The reason you say countless is because you lost track of it. Lost track of it. In today's, listen to me so well right now, I'm hoping to offend you right now. In today's mamby-pamby Christianity, one offense and we're ready to leave the church. One offense. I want to come on this campus and you make sure that nobody hurts my feelings. And if you can't do that, I'm going to find another church where that preacher can make sure my feelings aren't hurt. And the church is full of just a revolving door. And nobody's ever getting discipled. Do you know why they're never getting discipled? Because they never stay anywhere long enough to get discipled. He says, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I want you to vision in your mind around Doyle, maybe 1.5, 2 inches. I want you to think of it as being made out of a hardwood like an oak. I want you to imagine for a moment that somebody takes that rod and beats you with it. Now look. I'm 55 years old this year, and I'm going to tell you right now, I got plenty of spankings. I don't mean timeouts, okay? I'm talking about good old-fashioned, put your hands on the table, son, and I'm going to beat your bottom. My dad was much bigger than me, and you know what I'm talking about. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Am I the only one that's ever put their hands back there? You know, you're going back and forth trying to get it just right. And you miss the timing, and then what happens? Your hands take a beating. That didn't work out so well. Keep it up here. And then you brace yourself. All these young people are looking at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Yes. But folks, that was on the bottom. I promise you they didn't hit him on the rod there. I promise you they went for his back, his neck, his knees. In fact, if we were to see Paul today, he would be a sight to behold. How many scars were on his face from where they hit him with rocks? How many bones were broken in his body and never set properly to heal back? I promise you, he walked with a limp. I promise you, his back was all tore up. I promise you, he had a hump in his back, because you can't take rods to your back and not have dislocation afterwards. He didn't go see his chiropractor on Monday morning to make everything right. They didn't put him in intensive surgery and get everything set again on his body. He would have been ugly to look at. When he says, the marks on my flesh, this is visible. I don't want to stare at you, marks. When he took his shirt off to take a shower, everyone around it was just disgusted by how ugly his body was, from how physically assaulted he was. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes save one. 3 times I was beaten. Once I was stoned. We read about that in Acts chapter 14. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night for adrift, frequent journeys, danger rivers, danger robbers, danger my own people, danger the Gentiles, danger in city, danger in wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, toil, hardship through many sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without and cold. My goodness! Somebody had a hard life. And we love to lionize Paul as long as it's not me. Tell me I'm wrong, church. Turn over to John chapter 15, please. John 15, please. Let's listen to what Jesus told us. Let's listen to what Jesus told us. John 15. Look at the opening phrase that Jesus says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. How's he using the world here? The world is the world order or worldview that is atheistic in nature, characterized by rebellion to God's existence, God's authority and rule over humanity. It's the worldview of the United States. We are no longer a Christian nation. Stop believing that ridiculous idea. Pull your head out of the sand. You're living in Egypt. You're living in Babylon. We are exiles in a foreign country. That's the mindset that we better embrace. There is no traveler's umbrella from God over America. Stop with that nonsense. Get ready for the world to hate you. It does already. It does already. If you fit in at your place of work, ask yourself, why do I do fit in? Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of it. The world hates you. The world hates you. If we are honest, we don't want the world to hate us. We may be neutral, that is, I don't care if they love me, I just don't want them to hate me. The reality is, our desire not to be hated by the world dims our light and lessens our impact. It dims our light and lessens our impact. When we should say something, we don't. When we're called to be salt, we don't. When we're called to be light, we don't. We step into a classroom full of secularists, atheists, God-haters, rebellious brats to God, and we're silent. Christians, we are not called to fly under the radar. Our goal is not to develop stealth Christians. We're called to be salt and light. Why does the world hate us? Why did the world hate Jesus? One word will answer that. Exclusivity. Exclusivity. Exclusiveness. Exclusivity. Jesus claimed to be the one and only eternal Son of God, and they killed him for that. That's why they crucified him. He said, I am the Son of the God. There is one God and one Son, and I'm it. Initially, they tried to stone him for that. But do you remember that? They initially tried to stone him for that. But it wasn't God's timing for that. So he evaded them until it was God's perfect timing. And then in God's sovereign will, they crucified him. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. We believe our God is the one and only creator God of the universe, which gives him and him alone the sovereign right to rule over all the created universe. We believe he's not the God of the Muslims or the God of any other religion that rejects Jesus as the one and only eternal Son of God, including cults that claim to have or use our Bible as part of their religion. But they either reject Jesus partially or entirely. It doesn't matter. You can't reject him even a shred. We believe salvation from the wrath of God is only available to those who turn to the God of the Bible, put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins to the exclusion of anything and everything else. We believe that this repentance toward God and faith in Christ is a work of God's grace toward the sinner, such that God alone is glorified in the salvation of every soul saved. We believe our sacred book is the only book God wrote. Not one of the books God wrote. The only book that God wrote. What Joseph Smith has came out of the pit of hell. Amen. We believe through his Holy Spirit, every writer was inspired to pen the words of the text in their own language, such that the truth God desired to be communicated was recorded, and that God has preserved that word today for all people in all languages. We believe as such, God's word is entirely authoritative for all creation, for all time, without end, until the return of Christ. That's all continents, all time frames, all cultures. It's called absolute truth for a reason. Amen. It is the standard for our faith in every aspect of lives where it communicates truth and or intent. It is the source of our morals, values, and should impact even our preferences. It's that authoritative. We believe we have a greater allegiance to our King and His kingdom, our Lord and His church, than any governing authority or national entity on the planet. This perspective impacts our way of thinking, our priorities, the way we do life. We are called to be utterly set apart as the people of God. Now, when you adopt this worldview, when you adopt this perspective, it will make you different. You will not fit in. We believe upon death, all humans will give an account before God for their relationship with Him. The life they lived, whether good or evil, we believe life does not end at death. Humans have souls that live for eternity, either with God or separated from God in a place of torment. We believe gender is determined by God. It's not fluid or different from biological sex. We believe marriage was defined by God as one male, one female. We believe only opposite sex attraction is lawful and permissible. We believe all humans are made in the image of God and as such are to be treated as image bearers of God. We believe life in the womb and outside the womb is sacred. We believe there is one human race, one human race. Adam is the father of all of us without the regard to your skin color today. Those things set us apart. And the greater degree to which you say, that's the way I think, is the greater degree which you're not going to fit in. You're not going to fit in. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you.
That's what Jesus said. That's Jesus' words. Paul said, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. Yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Can I say without exception? Every American Christian wants to be the exception. We need to acknowledge the fact that suffering comes from inside and outside the church. It comes from inside and outside the church. It comes from inside and outside the church. Peter said it like this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be shocked. Man, you don't fit in. Wow. What do I need to change about myself to fit in? Nothing. You're not called to fit in. You're called to be utterly set apart. Hatred, persecution, tribulation, suffering, afflictions, trials are all part of the Christian life. We don't need to ask ourselves, what am I doing wrong? This is our lives. With highs and lows that are as extreme and high as they get. Let's talk about that. The high right here is the camping trip, the visit to the ocean, the visit to the lake, the Christian retreat, the weekend away. And it was amazing. It was glorious. There was no stress. No one said anything to hurt my feelings. And we say to ourselves, you've said it, I've said it. Why can't life be like this all the time? And somehow, because we can experience moments of no suffering, moments without persecution, moments without tribulation, the expectation is that it'll always be like that. Can't we create places of utopia? That's what we want to do. And then we come out of that weekend away, we come out of that vacation, and that nosedive is just incredible. And we scream. What happened? By the way, did you see where Japan, they are advising all roller coaster riders not to scream?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, until the COVID-19 crisis is over with.
That's right.
Right. Yes, I'm not exaggerating. In Japan. No screaming while you're on the downward descent of the roller coaster ride. Now, let's just have a little fun. The speed on the downward descent is 80 miles an hour. What is the probability that a droplet out of your mouth is going to make it into the droplet of the person behind you at 80 miles an hour? Suffering and persecution create scars. Physical, emotional scars. We need to acknowledge this. All of you that have served in the church as deacon, Sunday school teacher, elder, leader, ministry leader, ladies ministry, nursery worker, you've been offended. Your feelings have been hurt. Someone was rude to you. Someone was inconsiderate. Someone was short-sighted. I offended you. Somebody else offended you. Jonathan was too rough when he corrected you because you can't play your instrument worth a nickel. And you got your little feelings hurt. I'm not exaggerating right now. I'm talking reality. I've just seen it month after month, year after year for 14 years. Their wounds, their cuts, their bruises, their lacerations, their abrasions. We all must embrace the Christian perspective on forms of suffering. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Do you understand that if you bounce from church to church, from issue to issue, and you never, ever endure, that your reward will not be great? If you run from every conflict, you abandon every struggle, your goal is not to experience heartache. Your goal is to live in utopia. And so you're always chasing that dream. You will not experience reward. Reward is held for those who are serious about their Christian faith, endure wounds, and let the Holy Spirit heal those wounds. The scripture is replete with this. I need to think like Paul thinks. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The suffering of this present time, the rejection, the alienation, the heartache, it's not worth it. Paul said it like this, and this verse needs to inform our thinking. We need to embrace this passage of Scripture as wholeheartedly. He said, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. That's our Bible. Do you believe it to be the Word of God? Somebody say something. Then we need to acknowledge that this suffering, this affliction, this heartache, this offense, this struggle, you really hurt my feelings. That was so uncalled for. You were downright rude to me. I can't believe how inconsiderate you were. How can you be a Christian and talk to me like that? Come on, I'm talking about the church. It happens every day, nearly every day. You forgot my birthday. And I know that you called Mary on her birthday. And I heard how you called Bob on his birthday. And mine was right in between. And you did not call me. And you know what? I found out that it was on your calendar. I checked with your secretary. So you're without excuse. It sounds petty, doesn't it? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's so ridiculous. It's so ridiculous that it's true. I'm not exaggerating. We must adopt a perspective that the current suffering is light and momentary. That it is light and momentary. Do you understand that the man who wrote these words is the one that was left to die after being stoned? We don't have a situation where this giant disconnect in our Bible where the man who wrote this has no idea what suffering is. He is the suffering one other than Jesus. And he said this is light and momentary affliction. It's actually preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Wow. How do I do that? Let's keep reading. For the things that are seen are transient. But the things that you can't see, they're eternal. Now that'll rock your world right there. If you actually will think about that for more than a moment, if you'll actually stare at that scripture text and just think about it, if you'll actually wake up and look at that scripture text, Paul says, if you can see it with your glasses, if you can see it, it's transient. If you can't see it, it's eternal. Now, the only way that you're going to embrace that is if you live by faith. That's the only way, because I can't prove it to you. I can't prove to you this. As we not that the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, I just need you to see this amazing passage of Scripture. The Word of God is so good as it ministers to our souls, as it speaks to our situations even today. Hebrews 11. And we're going to start at verse 23. Twenty-three is like a preaching verse. By faith, Moses, when he was born, I'm in verse 23 of chapter 11. Put it on the screen for you. By faith, when he was born, when Moses was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Why? Because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. If you want to write something on margin, you're not, just reach right over there and write civil disobedience. Civil disobedience. Civil disobedience. The king had issued an edict. And you know what the edict was? All male childs are to be what?
Killed.
And mom and dad said, we're going to obey God rather than the man. The evangelical church is struggling right now with the issue of obedience to the governing authorities. Struggling. Christians all over the map on this issue right here. And here's where we're at. Listen to me very well. I want to insult you right now. When it's clear skies and the sun's out, we will lionize this text. We'll magnify it. Rah, 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 rah. But when it actually comes time to where we have to contemplate obeying the civil authorities, we don't want to take it serious anymore. Church, what are we going to do when they tell us you can't sing? Amen. Amen. We're going to sing louder. Amen. We're going to sing louder. Yep. Mm-hmm. What are we going to do when they tell us, if you don't marry all, you can't marry any? Listen to me very closely. We're on that road. And the next election is not going to determine that. And neither political party is going to determine that. Stop with that way of thinking. It's not biblical. The reality is we have to prepare ourselves for hard days in the future. The text is clear. They were not afraid of the king's edict. And then we fast forward to Moses having consummated to the parents. Don't miss this. If mom and dad had aborted Moses, who would have been the Moses? That's what the text says. 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not of this world. This is so New Testament, it's unbelievable. I'm not of this world. Don't call me an Egyptian. This is not, I'm a Jew. Now don't miss this. He was associating himself with a slave people. He was forsaking the free, that was the Egyptian, and associating himself with the slaves. He was forsaking riches and embracing poverty. He was forsaking power and embracing powerlessness. By faith, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy, read this with me please, the fleeting pleasures of sin. The fleeting pleasures of sin. Your college experience at whatever state you want it to be. Your high school experience at whatever, just whatever you want. And then we read verse 26 and it's in blue and it's underlined because I need you to see it. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. What motivated Moses? What motivated Moses? What's it say? The reward. It's almost like Moses wanted to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Come on. Come home, Moses. Moses, you saw that physical promised land? I got a promised land much better than that. I got a far greater promised land than that physical promised land. I've got something much more for you." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? 2 Timothy 1:8, 2 Timothy 2:3. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. "They left the presence of the council. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." 2 Thessalonians 1:5. "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering." Put your eyes on the coming kingdom. Put your eyes on the coming kingdom. What makes suffering even more difficult is when it comes from within the church or the greater body of Christ. Turn to Matthew 13, please. The longer you're in the church, the more you're going to be hurt. I have one verse for you. It's verse 21. Matthew 13, verse 21. "Yet he has no root in himself, endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." What's the tribulation? What's the persecution? On account of the what?
The word.
The word. The word of God.
Yep.
You know, like a controversy on baptism. Like a controversy on baptism. You know, how old, when they're ready, how many, how quickly. Like a controversy on Calvinism versus Arminianism. Like a controversy on ESV versus King James only. Like a controversy on what we should be doing in the Awana program or shouldn't be doing. Or like a controversy on what to do with the dishes at the fellowship center. You know, like the leftover dishes. John, we laugh about it. John said the color of the... I remember my first year here, or second year. We painted the hallway and changed the carpet at the same time, and I took so much flack over doing both, making so many changes so quickly. You know, I mean, you know, like, you know how radical it is to paint walls and the carpet simultaneously? I mean, when you're doing that, you are on the cutting edge of change, okay? All right? You think I'm joking? You have no idea how church members get their feelings hurt. This is what I'm suggesting, and I hope you'll realize it. I'm suggesting that you should be able to take your spiritual t-shirt off. Please listen to me. And you should be able to go, "See this right here? This is 5 years old, and there's just a little scar here. God healed it. It was a stab. It was hurt. It was slander. It was revile. It was wrong. But I didn't leave the church over it. Instead, God healed it.
And this, it's healing. It's fine. It's and over here, this is this one right here. And if I turn around, I got one right here. But you can barely see this. It's healed. It didn't cause me to abandon the faith. It didn't cause me to walk away from the church. It didn't cause me to forsake everything that I believe to be true in the light. God's able to heal. He's in the healing business. He has no root in himself. You know what I'm trying to do this morning with the Word of God? I'm trying to get your spiritual roots down deep. Deep. So that when the tribulation comes, when the persecution comes, when the edict comes down from the king, that there'll be no singing in church. When they tell us all over again, no more coming to church. When they tell us all over again, back to online services for you guys. Hello? You think I'm exaggerating?
No.
4 months ago, no one would have dreamed that we would have spent 13 weeks outside of church. Nobody would have dreamed that. You need to understand that there is a segment of our society that wants to close every church that doesn't embrace all. How many are going to fall away? If you don't have any root, when persecution and tribulation comes on account of the Word of God, they fall away. Will you fall away? Insults, disagreements, accusations, hurt feelings are not sufficient to cause me to leave the local or collective church. Scars are evidence that one has been injured but recovered. When I lost my fingertips, they said, this cream, you need to use this cream 2 or 3 times a day. And I was a skeptic. I'm just here to tell you it works. Remember, I had 39 stitches in this little tiny area. 39 stitches is what I had in there. It was a disaster. And as soon as they pulled the stitches out, start anointing this with this healing agent. It's not like this. It's not that I haven't been hurt or offended. Our perspective is His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It's not the fact that we just put on these giant jackets and never get hurt. We get hurt. And then we reach into the drawer of God's Word and we get some salve out, some anointing grace. We say, Holy Spirit of the living God, heal my wound. It was hurtful. It was rude. It was inconsiderate. God, heal my wound. God, I'm ready to throw the towel in. Somebody else can pastor that church. And then you dig deep into the Word of God. And you find grace. Because He said, His grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. It is. You go find your counselor called the Word of God. You go connect with the Holy Spirit. You fall down in your private prayer room and you say, God Almighty, there's a gaping wound in the side of my gut right now. It feels like everything inside has been wrenched out. My best friend left the church. And I need you to stitch it up, God. I need the great physician to heal me. I need some sutures from the Scripture. I need some salve to be ripped all over it. God, put a giant Band-Aid on that and heal my soul. I don't want to leave your church, God. And then the years to come, you'll be able to tell someone about that scar right there that God healed. Let's pray. God Almighty,
Prepare us for the hard days ahead. Prepare us for the reality that things may very well change, even our lifetime. God, help us to embrace the reality that your grace is sufficient, that the reward is far greater than the light and momentary affliction that we're going through right now. Holy Spirit of the living God, descend upon us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us grace and healing. If there's an infection going on inside of our wound from a root of bitterness, God Almighty, do surgery. Reach in there and get that infection out of there. Give us the antibiotic, O God, of your truth. Give us a serum of truth, God, to bring healing to our bodies, to our souls. May we too communicate that we have the marks of Jesus to prove that we are authentic followers. In Jesus' name, amen.